This is Revelation class 14, and it's been a pretty crazy last couple hours before this class, getting sort of a download, and we'll talk more about John 14:26 in a minute. But we're going to be in Revelation 14 tonight, and we're going to be finishing up this sort of center section that we've been dealing with some really amazing sort of overview, kind of interesting stuff. We're going to look at the whole thing, but we're going to be dealing with Revelation 14 tonight. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we're just so grateful and in such awe of you. Holy Spirit, stick with me. You've been educating me for a couple hours. Stay with us here now and protect everything that happens. Words, thoughts, hearts, just have your way with us this class. Have your way with us and protect everyone here, and let us grow closer and closer to the heart of God through our study of the Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, campers. Like I said, five-point harness, roll bar.
I like it.
Here we go. Well, first of all, I know a whole lot more than I actually know. Let me explain. John 14:26. I am getting educated by the Holy Spirit. And so as I study the Word and as these things happen, I'm getting this education. And today, it's always awesome. Life is always awesome. I'm trying to explain to my son how magical and weird the world is with God. Now, this is a different subject, but it all comes around full circle. See, I have this life where God just does random awesome things all the time. It's not like a daily, like where every few months something happens. It's a daily thing, like the perfect parking place or these little things. And a lot of you guys have heard stories like the quarter story, or stories about different things that have happened business-wise. Just all these amazing stories. But recently, he's begun to use this with me, with my son. My youngest son. Victor, you know, he's off, you know. He's got a slinging stones and he's out there searching for Goliath. So he's doing his thing. But Aiden has got this sort of, he's a great kid, but he's got this little sort of a spirit of negativity about him where he like gets upset, you know, like he'll be playing on his computer and something will go wrong. And he's not the calm, rational, and analytical kid. He'll start smashing it, you know. He's got a little bit of a temper, not bad, but he's got a little bit of a temper and a little bit of a negativity. And I've been going through this thing that with him that I call the negative vortex and the positive vortex. And I've been trying to explain to him how my life works because it's a positive vortex. I'm surrounded by this positive energy. I'm creating it. I'm getting it from God, and it's creating this swirl. It's like he's feeding positivity. I'm throwing positivity out. It's making this whirlwind. And this positivity is changing everything. It basically, I don't want to sound crazy, but like I said, five-point harness, roll bar. It's basically altering reality. Okay, because God's in charge and he's right here, and it really changes things. I'll give you examples that are going to sound completely insane, but I promise you they're not. Like I'll have a key to an apartment and it won't work because it's the wrong key or it's a broken key or whatever. And I'll get ready to leave to go yell at somebody about a key or go get another key or something. And I'll stop in my tracks and I'll say, "Don't you get it? Moving mountains Like moving a mountain. Tell the mountain, go to and jump in the sea, and it will. And I'll turn back around and go and open that door. Every single time. Every single time.
Marcia, it's okay.
I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. And it happens over and over again. And my son has the opposite effect on things. Like he'll be negative, and even if it's supposed to work, it won't work. Right? So we've been doing this thing, and I've been trying to teach him. I said, if I can get you on this page, if I can get you, because he believes in the Lord, and he's prays at night. I mean, he's a Christian. Aiden, right? I'm talking about Kenji. He's a good kid. He's a good kid. But I've been telling him, if I can get you on this page, it's going to change everything. Because right now, if you think you're not going to have your shoes and you're upset ahead of time, you're not going to find your shoes. Mm-hmm. But I want to find my shoes every time. I don't know how to explain it. It just, the world is altered because of that power on little things. So we've been doing this thing the other day, and one really big bad thing was going to happen, and he was super panicked. And I said, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to handle this part, because when I do, it's going to magically get fixed, and you're going to start to believe. And he said, okay, well, we'll see. So I went and did it, and it magically got fixed. And that's not one time. That's every time. But now he's on his computer, and he's running the card trying to play this game. He's trying to get Minecraft. And he runs the first card, and I'm gone. I'm teaching. And he runs the second card, and he runs the third card. And he comes home, and he says, I don't understand. I've been working on this. It's right here. I just got to pay for this thing. And I gave him the card. He ran the card again. Didn't work. He ran the card again. I said, okay, maybe that's because that's this kind of card. Maybe try this one. And then I pulled out a card. I said, this card always works on everything. This card's got, like, basically it's one of those no limit type of special cards that never can fail. I said, this will work no matter what. And he puts it in, it fails. It doesn't work. And he's like freaking out. And I said, this is going to be your last lesson. You're going to get up. I'm going to sit down. And it's going to work. Instantly and without any problem. He's like, no, all the things are exactly the same. We double checked it. It was all exactly the same. And I said, I know. So you're going to learn. You're going to see what God does. You're going to see how it works. He said, come on. He said, okay. He said, okay. If you sit down there and put the same stupid stuff in and it works, I believe you.
Well, I can see
so
this.
So I sit down there. Like, okay, have fun. It was instantaneous. He'd been working on it for at least 6 hours. I said, I'm telling you the truth.
6 hours.
It's the positivity vortex and the negativity vortex. It's real. If you're having trouble and your response is to bang on stuff, it's going to make the stuff worse and it's going to keep going downhill. It's a negativity vortex. If you are calmly, rationally walking away, it'll calm down and it'll clear up and things will work. It's like a positivity vortex. And it works. So he just thinks I'm insane now. Because it was two things in a row.
It works.
And it worked. It completely works. And I don't know what else to say, but he's finally coming around. And I'm like, you have to become a positive, happy person. He's like, I don't want to. I hate everyone. I know that, but you have to become a positive, happy person for this to work. So he's now trying his very, very best to create a positivity vortex. Or I'll just do it for him. But anyway, he's learning his lesson. Now, the reason I mention that is because this has been going on all day with Revelation, and I've just been getting like this, the lightning bolts of information, and it's just been like, it's just been on fire. Now I was ready to teach class, and everything was ready. It's good to go. We're gonna be fine. But then he just started lighting it up, like little details, like bing bing bing. Just lights started coming on, and man. So that's John. So if you want to know more about how that works, John 14:26. That's the passage that says the helper is going to come and he's going to teach you stuff. And it really does work like that. It really does work like that. Yes, sir.
When you said John 14:26, I just want you to know that I've been camped out in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4. And that is exactly what that is about the Comforter and who he is. Oh my goodness, I could not believe you said that. That's just how great God works.
It is. It's been amazing. So where are we and why are we and how are we? First of all, we need to understand that I can't seem to locate this stuff that we're doing. I don't know. I'm sure it's there because there's thousands of books. But almost everything does this a little bit differently. They look at the center in a different place. They look at these movements in a little place. When they get to this section, they don't know exactly what to do about 12 to 14 because it seems to be separate in a way, and they don't know exactly how to categorize it. So a lot of folks have called it another seven because there's like seven different encounters in it. They think it's another seven, and it probably is another seven. But I think it's because we're dealing with two sections of Revelation that are big. That we've got the first couple chapters that are dealing with the churches, and then we've got this big section. In the middle of it is the 12 to 14, like we've been talking about. And we talked about the beast last time and everything, and there was just sort of this overview of all this stuff we've been going over. So, because we're finishing that middle section, and because next time we start into our next and final seven on the slope home, okay, let's just look at a couple things that have been lit up today. First of all, let's go to 11:19, because that's right before where we were right now, okay? 11:19 is the very end of when that seventh trumpet is sounded, okay? And it said when God's temple in heaven was opened, within the temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, earthquake, and great hailstorm, okay? So remember those phrases, rumblings and lightning and flashes and thunder. Now, going back to 8:5... Going back to 8:5, we get the end. This is the right before the trumpets. This is the seventh seal, which ends with, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it to the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. So same description and the same words. Okay? Now, let's go back all the way to 4:5. This is when we're first in the throne room, okay? We're first in the throne room. The people around the throne are dressed in white. They had crowns of gold. And remember the 24 in their crowns with their crowns and everything? From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder. Okay, and here's my favorite part about this. Like I said, nobody is getting this out of a book, okay? And I didn't see this. This is part of my day today. The Holy Spirit going click, 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 light bulb, light bulb, light bulb. Watch this. It's building. So in this 4:5, it says the following three things, right? It says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. You with me? Then 8:5, okay. 8:5 says, he throws the fish to the ground. There came peals of thunder, rumbling, flash of lightning, and an earthquake. Four things. Are you with me? 11:19. 11:19. Okay. And it says, then there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. So it's the same description of the same stuff, and it's building. I've never found that in any commentary in my life.
Wow.
Okay? That's cool. It's ramping up. You see, it's God. Okay, it's all God. They're looking in the throne room, and there's God, and God is peals of thunder and lightning and flashes. Okay? It's like, and that's just the way they're describing God, because, of course, God's going to be scary, because he's God, right? I don't know the whole deal, but that's part of the deal. Okay, and then you see it again and it's ramping up. And then you see it again and it's ramping up. So what we're seeing is we're seeing this amplification happening as we move into this middle. Okay, so that's just something to hold on to. Okay, now when we got in the middle, almost all the commentators are talking about this as the future, right? That's why so many people have those books and those videos about the woman being Virgo and all that stuff and all the things that are happening. Well, we discovered a textual flaw with that right away, and that was the fact that the woman was giving birth and that Satan was having a battle in heaven and getting cast out of heaven. This is back in 12, right? Well, unless you believe Satan's in heaven right now, right, then that would be a flaw. That would not be future. That would be past. Unless you believe there's going to be a battle in which Jesus is not involved in the future, that would be a flaw. In other words, Michael's the one who fights the dragon, and then Satan is cast out, and then he comes to the earth, and then he's mad. All that makes sense. We've already seen in previous passages, like the locust, the demon locust, coming out of some type of gateway that was on the earth and torturing the earth. So we've got some kind of connection that we've established between hell and earth, basically, right? They're cast out of heaven. So look at how the Bible is taking care of itself. 11:19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen Ark of the Covenant. There came flash of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder. And then immediately a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Well, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. I think that that's the same heaven, right? It says God's temple in heaven, then in heaven. It's the same words. I think that because there's a 12 there, people think that means the sky instead of heaven, right? But you see this vision, and she's pregnant. You got the 12 stars. And we've already decided that there's a really great chance that she represents Israel. 12 stars meaning 12 tribes. She represents believers and strength, and she's going to give birth, and it's going to be painful. We talked about all that in previous classes. This dragon's waiting to devour this child, and he fails to do so. Okay. This is huge. So what's the scariest thing? The scariest part of these chapters. Here's what the scariest part of these chapters is. The scariest part is that he has 7 crowns. That's the scariest part. Now, why is that scary? Well, that's scary because 7 is never used in reference to the devil. 7 is a completion number. He's always a 6 or a 5 or a 10 or whatever. There's always some type of number attached to him. And in the big numerology scheme of 666, there's all 3 6s, right? But there's a 7, which is used for God stuff, because God stuff is total and final. And there's a 7 in the dragon. The 7 is the crowns. Now, I'll get back to what I'm trying to say in a second. 10, okay, so he has 10 horns. Horns, of course, are representing power. And 10, so that's like 1 to 10, 10 being the biggest number. Basically, that's a representation of great power. And 7 crowns. The crowns representing the kingdoms of the earth, right? So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a description of him, of the devil, that is a description of very great power, which is a description of him in the earth. He doesn't contain very great power in heaven. He doesn't contain very great power in light of God. But he contains very great power in the earth. Now, that's his only power play. It's only power play that he's got, right? Because he doesn't have power in heaven. He doesn't have power in the future and at the end of time. He doesn't have a seat at the table or anything like that. He doesn't have a way of saving people or being saved or whatever. None of that stuff exists. All he's got is the physical world. And we talked about that. And we talked about his creation of these other two, these beasts, and then the empowerment of these beasts, and what they represented to the last class, we're talking about the idea of this unholy trinity. Okay? Okay, I'm going to try to get through this without freaking out and crying. Okay. Because Jesus said to me just a few minutes ago, that's because he didn't get me. Let me explain. Go to Matthew 4. Somebody go to Matthew 4 and somebody go to Luke 4. Somebody go to Matthew 4 and somebody go to Luke 4. I don't care who's who. Matthew 4. Go ahead and read the section where he's in the wilderness being tempted.
Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread. But when he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Keep going.
Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.
Yeah, that's good.
Then saith, stop there.
Okay, no, you read one more.
All right.
Because you have an answer. Go ahead.
All right. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Okay. Hallelujah. Give me Luke. Somebody give me Luke from a more modern translation. Like an NIV Luke.
You're up, Andy. Hurry.
I can read it.
There you go.
Yeah. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, It says, Do not put the Lord your God to the test.
That's good. So, what we have is a couple different variations, one from Matthew and one from Luke, telling the story of when Jesus, after he was baptized, went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, the devil came to him continually, tempting him and pushing his buttons and trying to get him on his side. This is it. Okay, so the devil wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be God. Lucifer did. So he led a rebellion. He probably tried, we don't know the whole story, but he probably tried some shady, shifty stuff in heaven before that because he was around the throne. Okay? That probably didn't work. So then he probably had to mount a full-scale rebellion and get a bunch of angels on his side, which he managed to do. He managed to convince all these angels to come with him. Then they had this big battle. And of course, you can't fight God. So now he's outcast with all these angels. They get thrown into the pit or hell or earth or however you want to look at it and become demons that are torturing us today. He keeps plotting. He tries multiple times to stop the things that's going on with Jesus and can't. His whole plan is to stop Jesus. Now Jesus is here. Okay. And he's like, okay. And then Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit, gets the whole baptism, get about ready to start his big ministry, and he's got to make his power move. And his power move is just rule with Jesus. If he can convince the other angels, if he can convince Adam and Eve, if he can convince everybody ever to do stupid crap, surely given 40 days, he could convince Jesus to do something stupid. So he's trying everything. The Messiah is here on the planet, and he is trying to get him to change sides. Because if he can just get Jesus to go, I'll hang out with you, it's all good. Now what he's underestimating, of course, because he doesn't have omnipotence, he doesn't have omnipresence, he doesn't see the universe like God does. So he doesn't understand how the Trinity functions, he doesn't understand who Jesus really is. That there's no way for Jesus to not be God. He doesn't understand how that functions because he's not God or part of God. But all created beings have trouble comprehending the concept of the Trinity because it's a thing that doesn't exist in our world. As a created being, we're not more than one thing. You know, Andy's not Frank, and Frank and Andy, and they're also the same person. That's just not how it works. They're two different people. All of us are like that. And the devil's like that, and all the angels are like that, and Michael and Gabriel are all like that. Nobody gets this whole thing, how it works. So he just wants to rule with Jesus. Now the reason that's so important is because that doesn't work. There's nothing that he can offer Jesus. Now even as a man, you got to remember Jesus is also fully man. So this has got to be a hugely tempting deal. I mean, he came up with everything, right? He went to the temple with him. He went to high mountains with him. He said, just make the stone into bread. You can make bread. He's like, yeah, I'll make bread later for 5,000 people. But right now, that's not what we're doing, right? Just think about the idea of other parts of that. Because it's 40 days. We've got like 5 minutes and it's 40 days. So just imagine the whole, this is what's about to happen to you. With the cross and the torturing, the lashes and the spikes, and I can take all that away. That cannot happen. You can be Emperor Rome. You could be king of the world. You don't have anything to worry about. Just join up with me and all this pain and suffering goes away. Now, the holy and spiritual side of Jesus is going to fight against that, right? But the man side has got to be like, man, that's a sweet deal. Right, I mean, that's hard. That is really hard. That's why it's a real temptation. That's why he's really, truly tempted and really, truly has to survive it. But he does. So he overcomes that. And the devil's master plan of ruling with Jesus now fails. Jesus is going to ascend, right? And he's like, he can't do anything. There's demons everywhere. There's a guy with thousands of demons and one guy. Everything that can possibly happen is going to be thrown at Jesus, and Jesus is going to not flinch all the way to the very end. And then it's going to be finished. So now when he fails with Jesus, back in Revelation, which we're studying, we see what he does. He gets angry, and he starts to torture the followers. What does he do? What does he need? The point of the first beast is that he makes a fake Jesus. He makes a fake Jesus. He needs Jesus. Someone who was resurrected, born again. Someone who's dead and came back to life. Someone of ultimate power that can be representing the king of the world, basically. Right? That's what he needs. As an angelic being who's not fully in physical form. Can be, but not fully in physical form. He needs a fully physical form. He needs Jesus as the king of the world. He doesn't get Jesus as the king of the world, so he has to make a Jesus. So he makes this fake punk version who died and came back or whatever, okay? And he has this fake resurrection, and that's the first beast. So we've got two things happening. We've got probably real actual people involved at the end time. A real actual beast, antichrist person. But because why not? Why not get an actual guy like Jesus was an actual guy, Right. I think that's probably what we're looking at sometime in the future, possibly next week. Possibly a few hundred years from now, who knows. But the third guy, and I've been trying to sort out. Remember we've been talking about the Trinity, right? We've been talking about the false Trinity. We've been talking about this whole thing where there's a fake Trinity, but the most powerful thing in the fake Trinity is not God the Father. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the devil. And so he can't get all that power. He can't get a real Trinity together, but he's trying so hard to get a Trinity together. And then I realized that the last beast is coming out of the earth. Okay, so what does that mean? What is the opposite of the solid earth? Like the spiritual world or whatever is the opposite of the solid physical world, right? So the third guy is the counterfeit Holy Spirit because he's coming from the earth. So he's the exact opposite of the actual Holy Spirit, right? But what does he do? He's the witness. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is the witness, right? The Holy Spirit is the witness. So this guy is the witness to the beast. Are you with me? So the third person in this unholy Trinity, right? And this makes sense. Okay, the reason this makes most sense is because what does the devil want to be?
God.
He wants to be God. God, specifically God the Father.
This is the setup right here.
Okay. Yeah. Specifically, he wants to be God the Father. So he puts himself in as God the Father. He makes himself a fake Jesus. Just like God became Jesus, he does the cheesy version. And he makes himself a fake Jesus. And then in his attempt to have a witness to the whole thing, a pervasive Holy Spirit, he does the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit and has a beast that comes out of the ground. So the opposite of a Holy Spirit, an isolated ground thing rather than a universal spirit thing. And that thing becomes the witness. So it is the church, if you will, the in the old Holy Trinity, right? It's the witness. And how does the church work? The church works because all the people that believe in God, they pray to God, right? They believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fills them and informs them, informs their worship, and that becomes empowers their worship and gives them the power to function as Jesus in the world. Right? Are you with me? So now, this is the fake version of that. So the third beast is is talking about the first beast and is empowered to do signs and wonders. Remember? So he's functioning like the Holy Spirit, like the cheesy, crappy, late-night Walmart version of the Holy Spirit, right? But he's going around, he can make things come to life, he can talk different languages, he can do all this miracle stuff that looks like miracles. And he does it to represent this other beast, who's Jesus, and they're both empowered by Satan, who's God the Father in this unholy Trinity, right? It doesn't function or work because it's all like the back alley shady version, right? But it's a really serious effort at the end of time by Satan to put together a Trinity because he's got a witness, somebody that's out there spreading the word far and wide of the power of the beast who came back to life. So you got a guy who is going to be through signs and wonders showing you the majesty of somebody that was killed and raised again, all empowered by this great Father in the sky, right? This angelic Godfather, right? It's perfect. It's cheesy and stupid, but it's perfect. It's the best he can do. But you've got a fake Jesus, a fake Holy Spirit, and a fake God. 666. I didn't make that up. I didn't read that. So, run with that one. So, What is the problem with the church in general? Well, it can fall prey to false prophets. It can fall prey to all kinds of errors and doctrine and all kinds of bad judgment, all these things. And the way that we could represent that flaw or that problem would be to talk about the church becoming more like society, right? Or the church becoming more fused with secular power, right? People talk about that all the time. So what exactly is this third beast up to? Well, he is the religious spiritual leader doing the magical stuff, right? And we talked about how he's kind of like those guys for Pharaoh, those Pharaoh magician guys, because he can still throw the staff down and make a snake. It's just not the biggest snake that's going to win the battle, but he can still do miracles and signs and wonders, right? Well, he's representing this first beast who we saw got the kingdom. So what the devil wanted to do with Jesus was give him all the kingdoms of the earth and put him in charge of the earth as his viceroy of the planet. Right, the physical man Jesus, he didn't take the deal. So now he made that guy and put him in charge of the world, and he can, as we just read in Matthew and Luke, because the fall of Adam, he is in charge of the kingdoms of the world. He can do that. He can put people in charge. For more on that, see Mao, Hitler, etc. Okay, he can put people in charge. So he was going to put Jesus in charge of everything. That didn't work out. So he puts this other guy in charge of everything. So that's the government of the world. So what do we got? The church is the mouthpiece of the government. We've got a fake God, a false government, and a false prophet, and the church is working for the kings. The church is working for the king instead of the king. The kings with small k. You understand what I mean? So what do we have? And what does the Holy Spirit call this to me today? The counterfeit kingdom. If I had hair, it'd be standing on end. The counterfeit kingdom is what this is called. I don't think that's ever existed in the earth in print. I don't know. Maybe it has. I never read it. But that's what he called it today to me. The counterfeit kingdom. We got a counterfeit Holy Spirit. We got a counterfeit God. We got a counterfeit Jesus. Now, if that's happening, then what is the mark? Everybody's doing it backwards. They're looking at the mark of the beast, and they're worried about the mark of the beast, like it's some kind of mark, and it's like some credit cards, or it's some kind of problem. Or they're looking at the mark of the beast, but they're missing the point of the mark of the beast. The point of the mark of the beast is it's the counterfeit kingdom. So you have to have a counterfeit seal. The ones that are sealed, there have to be the false sealed, the false elect. The counterfeit kingdom has to have, and it would, if we kept studying and studying for the rest of our lives, we'd probably continue to find these little pieces where something about God was being replicated by the devil in some counterfeit way. Right? Now, unfortunately, just like a Route 66 gas station, people don't know counterfeit. If you hand a guy a couple 20s, he just takes the 20s and puts them in the drawer. People are not good at spotting counterfeit. We don't know who is famous and why. We don't know what is. I mean, that's the way the world's set up right now. We got people famous who do nothing. Okay, what do the Kardashians actually do?
That's a great point.
Okay, we got people that are super crazy famous that really don't actually do anything. Mm-hmm. That, you know, I'm not mad at DJs, but when they started giving Grammys to DJs, I was like, wait a minute, don't you need to make music to get Grammys? I mean, when I was a kid, you had to make music to get Grammys. Now you can put music together and make, and it's all fake. I'm not, like I said, I'm not mad at, you know, Avicii, but, or whoever, but we've developed this world of counterfeit everything, counterfeit culture, counterfeit, everything is counterfeit. Whether it's, I don't know, whether it's plastic surgery or how the neighborhoods are set up or whatever it is, you know, it's, there's just this counterfeit world that's been developed. And so this fake seal has got to exist in this counterfeit kingdom. Are you with me? So we're going to get into 14 because the next thing he gave me was the apocalyptic vintage. Look, I'm not making this stuff up. I told you it's been a long day. Okay. All right. So now we've got this centerpiece of the puzzle. We've recognized that the beginning of 12, it's not a future casting, Virgo, Jupiter, whatever thing. It's the birth of Jesus and the dragon trying to stop it. And he goes to heaven and doesn't work. And then he gets mad and starts attacking the earth. Then we go to his fruition of his plan in 13. The fruition of his plan is the beasts. Now we're into sort of this future time where these beasts are existing, and there's this whole counterfeit culture. There's this whole monetary system being developed where you can't even trade if you're not marked by the beast in some way. How that looks, I don't 100% know, but I know he's the king of the powers of the earth. And so he can control that. If he wants monetary systems to be controlled in some type of beastly, satanic way, they will be. So when he gets his guy in charge, and that's why I don't think we're quite there yet, because we've got a lot of crazy people in the world, a lot of weird leaders. We got, by the way, Kim Jong-un's been missing for a couple weeks. Did y'all know this? He's missing. So we don't know if he's, like, either... We offed him already, and they're going to make an automaton version, or he's waiting to come out for like a big surprise party, if you know what I mean. So, but he's been missing for a little while. Anyway, that, side note, speaking of crazy leaders, but we've got all kinds of crazy people in the world, okay? We got all kinds of weird stuff, but what we don't have is a guy that died and came back to life who's ruling the whole planet. We don't have that yet. Now, that guy could be alive right now. He could be alive right now. But I don't think that we're in that end, that very final end quite yet. Because I don't see those type of big things that happen on the sixth and seventh seal, that happen on that seventh seal. You know, first of all, we're still here. So there's some certain things that have to happen leading up to that, right? And that's why people were talking about blood moons, because when it starts talking about that in the sixth seal, there's a little stuff that's kind of reminiscent of what's happening right now, right? So maybe that happens.
Does say that
maybe we get raptured out next week.
Knows the time, but the people of God will know the season. That's kind of interesting.
The season. Could be now. Could be fall. I don't have any idea. But now it could be the 23rd. If we get raptured on the 23rd, you'll hear this guy cackling all the way up. You'll hear this really crazy weirdo. That'll be me. So I'm going to be happy with that. But now we're definitely in a solid future. Now here's why we know we're in the future. Remember how we knew we weren't in the future? Because the devil's not in heaven right now. Okay? And Jesus is not being born now. He's already been born. So we know that was the past. That middle piece could be kind of developing as we speak. It has elements of it that already exist, such as using governments and using false religion against the church. That's been happening the entire time of the church. So that's ongoing. But as we get into these beasts and their real existence, we get to this chapter 14, and we know that we're in the future because of some of the signs that we get here. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like the harpists playing their harps. So this is reminiscent of what we've seen before. That's why we went, at the very beginning of the class, went through all those peals of thunder, that ramping up. But this is not ramped up. This is pulled back. And here's why. Because the Lamb is there. This isn't God's wrath time. This is the Lamb on Mount Zion time. You understand? So it's not ramping up. It's pulling back. Rushing waters. There's peals of thunder. But the sound is mostly harpists playing harps, singing a new song before the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144 had been redeemed from the earth. Those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. This is a very difficult group of people to get into. I don't know where they're going to come from. I haven't found a good answer to exactly who those 144 are or where they come from. Some of the commenters believe that it's symbolic. In other words, the 144 are just symbolic of the pure. It doesn't have to be a pure, like completely pure person, but you're washed clean, right? So there's purity and then there's purity. There is, so for instance, you can speak of the physical world and you can speak of being saved and the spiritual world. I'll give you an example. You could have a person that when they were a young person, they were a bad person. And they had all kinds of crazy random sex and did all kinds of crazy random drugs and all kinds of bad stuff. And they did all kinds of bad stuff. And they can be saved and washed clean. Now, according to Paul and Jesus, there's not a big difference between that and a really good guy. Because nobody is good. They can be washed clean. They can be saved. Jesus can replace them. So the discussion of these guys as in earthly, undefiled, pure state is questionable. Are they earthly, undefiled? Because this is some of the core stuff that got things like Catholic priests to exist, right? Where you won't ever have sex. You'll basically be a virgin your whole life and things like that. There's all kinds of sex, not just sects. There's all kinds of sex. I can't even. Anyway, you know what I mean. S-E-C-T-S, not S-E-X. Okay. There's all kinds of these groups historically that have practiced various variations of this in an attempt to get holy like that. The reason that I have a problem with that point of view is because nobody can get holy like that.
Amen.
All right? You can't say, oh, well, there's these guys, these 144,000 guys who did it right. They were perfect humans, and so they're good to go. That violates all the rest of our theology. It might sound cool for a minute in a movie, but it violates the rest of our theology. You can't be right without him. And once you have him, you're right no matter what you were before. You're a new creation. So this has to be at least in some form, in my mind, theologically, this has to be at least in some form, like symbolic in a way. Because if there were really 144,000 actual people, and there might be guys that were picked out to represent us, that's fine. Billy Graham can go represent me. I'm good with that. But it might be, if you try to figure out that you want to be that person now, and you want to do all these things legalistically to try to be that person, you might be on the wrong track. I'm just saying that, you know, that's one of the reasons we have to really step back from the Word, right? We have to really look at the whole Bible. You start looking at a section like that and going, okay, so as long as I do this and this, but it doesn't work like that. You really got to get the whole Bible in view. And when the whole Bible's in view, you see that you know, that this group of guys that are special doesn't really make sense physically. Now, up in heaven, it could make plenty of sense. God could say, okay, well, you need representatives. You know, y'all vote. And since everybody has spiritual bodies that are perfected and they can see everything and they can feel everything and everybody knows everybody's secrets, they're like, okay, that guy's awesome. We'll work with him. He can be not. What are y'all looking at? You guys can see that stuff, huh? Okay, well, I won't go, but he can go, you know. I mean, I don't know what that's going to be like. Could we have representatives? I don't think it's going to matter, honestly. I think it's got to be symbolic, because I don't think we need, like, a congress of humans in heaven. God's in charge.
Please, no.
We don't need representatives. God's in charge. We do what he says forever. It's pretty much the end of the story. You know what I mean? So this 144 has been, there's been a lot of discussion about that, following the Lamb wherever he goes. And they were purchased from among men and offered his first fruits to God and the Lamb. And that phrasing, I can't get my head around what it would mean to be purchased from among men, unless you're talking about what, by the blood, right? Offered as the first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lies in their mouth, they're blameless. They sound to me like post-saved people. People that have been saved. Maybe they're the first 144,000 ever saved. That'd be kind of neat. Maybe they are some other representation. But we saw the number before. And when we saw the number before, it was representing these tribes, right? And they were talking about all that. And then, remember what happened? Remember that he turned, and when he looked at the 144, what he saw instead was a multitude beyond counting. Okay? So, if we go with that, then we have to believe that this is a representation of us. It's a representation of the saved in heaven in their perfect form. What we're aspiring to is this form, where we are perfect and we're not defiled, we're not, you know, we don't lie, we don't have any ill will in us. We're perfected. And that's a heavenly form, not an earthly form. I mean, for most of us. You know what I mean? So, that whole considering of the 144 as an earthly goal seems problematic to me theologically. However,
unless you read, sorry.
Go ahead.
Ephesians 5:27.
Okay, go ahead.
Says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
So you're saying that this 144 is the representation of that church. That's what I'm trying to say.
I'm sorry.
Less poetically. Well done. No, that's what I'm trying to say. I think it's a representation of us. It's a representation of that perfect, spotless church. You know, the people that are going to be at that supper, at that wedding supper. Now, but this lamb is not getting married, right? This lamb is up on Mount Zion with 144,000. And why? So we're in 14 at the end of the middle piece. We started off with the birth of Jesus. Now we've got a triumphant Jesus surrounded by the armies. If he's surrounded by the 144,000, that's a representation of the spotless church. That means this is post-rapture. So the beast is in charge, right? He's up on Mount Zion, which means it's about to go down. It's like that scene in the West Side Story where everybody's snapping and they're walking toward each other. It's about to go down, okay? Because you got the Lamb up on the mountain with the whole army of perfected angelic Christians, basically, that have been raptured out, pulled out, like it says, right? Now, this is the harvest section. So that's what we're going to get to. But let's look at these three angels real quick. Okay, then I saw another angel. Okay, so just hang tight where we're at. We've got the beast, we've got the three beasts with the unholy trinity wrecking havoc on the planet. We got the Lamb assembling an army on top of Mount Zion, and God rumbling and making noises. And it's getting ready, you know, it's about to be a rumble. Okay, then we've got three angels. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Now, that was from, I think I got NIV today. So, but there's an angel flying through midair. It doesn't say in heaven. It doesn't say under the sea. It says in midair. specifically using the word for right out there at the top of that, you know, between the top of that light post and the cloud, midair. And he is proclaiming the gospel to every nation, tribe, and language and tongue in the world. Okay, telling them to fear God, give him glory. He's telling us vital information for where we are in our time frame. The hour of his judgment has come. This is it. Now, I find this passage to be one of the most fascinating in the whole book and probably the whole Bible. We're going to get to this piece at the end that's going to be very, very difficult. When we get to this final judgment, and it uses a set of words that we're not used to hearing, it's going to get very difficult for us. Okay? But this might be a key that we need to hold on to. Here's what I mean. He's flying through the entire world, proclaiming the gospel to every single person. Now, there's a lot of commentary. Some people say that's the past, that angel represents the spirit of the church going throughout the world with the gospel. Okay, that's fine. But this, okay, so if you want to put the Lamb on Zion in like theoretical spiritual terms, and then have this whole thing's a symbol, and then the angel going throughout the world is the church proclaiming the gospel. That's all symbolic. You can do that. But this doesn't say that. It says there's an angel flying midair proclaiming the gospel to the world. To me, that sounds like a last call. Right? God's like, I've given you all of this in the Old Testament. I've given you all of this stuff in the prophets. I've given you all of this in Jesus. I've given you all of this since Jesus. I've given you Paul and everyone else on the earth. I've given you all these things. Now at the end, we've had all these crazy things happen, and these freaking locusts, and they couldn't kill you. They just stung you till you woke up. We've done all these things, but there's going to be one last call, and that thing is going to be an angel flying over your head, telling you the gospel and telling you this is it. Now, I really honestly, to just break it down to brass tacks, I really honestly can see God doing that. At the very end going, okay, just give them one last chance. Just send an angel to every single person on the planet and say, this is it, for real. And they're like, okay, I'm in. Or, nah, not so much. You know? But they have to answer. Now, there's a second angel following the first angel. This is cool. Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Okay, so what's that about? Well, that's about the explanation of the fall of the physical world, right? So you have the first angel going, here's the gospel about God. And some people can say, well, that's all cool, but that's like spiritual future stuff. I'm dealing with the world. No, the second angel says the world's over. Babylon has fallen. All the problems of the world are ending right now. And then the third angel, you got to give them three. Third angel follows them and says in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image. Now remember, so this is where we get firmly placed in our timeline. The beast is in charge of the planet. So the dragon has put the beast on the throne of the whole world. And he has a mouthpiece, the second beast from the earth, the fake Holy Spirit, who's going around the world performing miracles and signs and wonders and proclaiming the beast, who's Jesus, and they're both proclaiming God, who is Satan. Okay? And they've been marking people and getting people on their side and putting their fake sealing on people. Anyone who worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on their forehead or on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Okay, so this is language. Drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. That's, by the way, that ended quotes on 11. So we can stop there. Anybody who receives the mark of his name. Then it says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandment and remain faithful to Jesus. That's an important passage because that's talking about those people on earth who have to remain patient and calm during this madness. Okay, so the first angel said the gospel. The second angel said the earth is fallen, Babylon is fallen, the earth is over. And the third angel says, if you stick by your gun, so we've got the promise, the reality, and the threat.